I have a reading from God's Word. I'll be reading from Nehemiah, as Pastor Steve asked me to, starting in the end of chapter 7. And if he would, kids, you are dismissed. That's the first I've ever done that. If you would, please rise for the reading of God's Word this morning. So the priests, this is verse 73, chapter 7. So the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, some of the people, the temple servants, and all Israel lived in their towns. And when the seventh month had come, the people of Israel were in their towns. And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard, on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they had made for the purpose. Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, and as he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The Levites helped the people to understand the law while the people remained in their places. They read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, Go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready, for this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, Be quiet, for this day is holy, do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing, because they had understood the words that were declared to them. On the second day, the heads of fathers' houses of all the people with the priests and the Levites came together to Ezra the scribe in order to study the words of the law. And they found it written in the law that the Lord had commanded by Moses that the people of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should proclaim it and publish it in all their towns and in Jerusalem. Go out to the hills and bring branches of olive, wild olive, myrtle, palm, and other leafy trees to make booths, as it is written. So the people went out and brought them and made booths for themselves, each on his roof and in their courts, and in the courts of the house of God, and in the square at the water gate, and in the square at the gate of Ephraim. And all the assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and lived in the booths. For from the days of Jeshua the son of Nun to that day, the people of Israel had not done so. And there was very great rejoicing. And day by day, from the first day to the last day, he read the book of the law of God. They kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day there was a solemn assembly according to the rule. May God be glorified, and may he bless this reading of his word this morning. You may be seated.
Amen and amen. Amen? Amen. Amen indeed. It's a joy to be here with you this morning. Good morning to all of you. But I pray that today as we gather together to worship our Lord and Jesus Christ, that we will experience his presence and certainly feel the joy of what it means to know the salvation of our God. To those of you that are visiting from home via live stream or in the gym, welcome. And you are as much part of this family as we are in this room, so praise God. And Dan, Pastor Dan, I think he's actually helping out with Children's Church this morning, but it was a joy for me to be able to sit under his teaching the last couple weeks as he went through the book of Habakkuk. And I kind of, thinking about Habakkuk, it must have been very sobering to consider being Habakkuk at that time and seeing the unfolding of God's plan that the nation of Israel, the people of Israel, are on the cusp of going into exile. And I thought Pastor Dan did a great job in just explaining that even though, despite the circumstances, that Habakkuk was still able to find joy and rejoice in the knowledge of his salvation in God and in his plan. And so with that, you know, when he closed that, and when the book of Habakkuk closes with that idea of rejoicing in the salvation of our God, and over the last couple of months, the Lord has been placing on my mind this concept of joy, the attribute of the fruit of the Spirit, one of that being joy. As you know, we have the sports ministry called Upward, where we do soccer in the spring and we do flag football in the fall, and we use that as a means to reach out to our community to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And one of the things that we do during the half times of all these sporting events is we have somebody share from God's Word, a devotion. And this past spring, one of our coaches, who is a rising senior in high school, shared from Nehemiah 8:10. And she shared how the idea of what it means to have joy in the Lord, for He is their strength. And that really, when she was sharing, it just brought tears to my eyes. I was so, and I kind of questioned myself, like, why am I crying? I guess I cry a lot. I didn't think I did, but I guess I do. Because I was like, but I'm so full of joy. I'm so happy by the devotion and her insight and what she shared at that particular moment. I felt nothing but joy. And there's been another occasion recently that I've had an opportunity to experience just pure joy in that my daughter Grace got engaged to Noah Given. Yes, you can applaud. And again, I was so excited, and when I hugged, I'm going to cry now, but when I hugged my daughter, I was crying, but I was full of joy. I'm like, what is the deal with these tears, you know? But it was such a great experience for me to know the joy of the Lord, and even in that situation. And now, a third situation where I would say that I experienced joy was just a couple weeks ago. I was on vacation down at the beach, and I've been married, we're coming on 29 years. And that's a tradition of our family. We go to the beach down to Rehoboth for a week, and we spend it with extended family. We rent two houses, and we have like 40 of us. And we go, and you would think by observing us that why do you consider it joy? Because what you do looks very boring. I mean, because all we do is every day we just go down to the beach, we set up our umbrellas, set out our chairs, and we sit. And I watch the waves, and sometimes I go in to cool off, and maybe we play some games, and we talk with one another, and we sleep and take naps. How do you guys like taking naps on the beach? I love it. But it's just joyful for me to be with my family, because especially now, many of you probably have kids that are out of the house, and there's not many times where our immediate family doesn't get together as much anymore. But the beach, we can all come together at least for a few days, and that's just a sense of real joy for me. And I look forward to it every year. And so as I consider what the Lord would have me share with us today, it seemed that the Lord was wanting me to share something about this attribute of joy from the fruit of the Spirit, which we find in Galatians 5:22. And you're probably familiar with that verse, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and self-control. And I felt like, man, Lord, I think what you're telling me to do is to continue on with the fruit of the Spirit. The last time I shared with you, I spoke on love. And we focus on 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and many of us know that as the love chapter in the Scripture. And with this idea of God putting on my mind this idea of joy, I think anytime I come and speak, that will continue on with the fruit of the Spirit. So by my calculations, by 2023, we'll be done with that verse. So anyway, but why is joy a fruit? Or why in particular is joy a characteristic of the presence of God in the believer's life? I mean, is joy simply a feeling of enjoyment? You know, Eric Little, we're in the Olympics, and how many of you guys know the story of Eric Little? You know, he was a runner from Britain who ran in the Olympics. And one of the things that, Chariots of Fire, if you know that movie. But one of the things that he says, like, when I run, I feel the pleasure of God. So is that joy? I mean, maybe. But I will say this, if it is a feeling, I will say to you, I don't always feel joy. It's not necessarily an emotion that I always feel. And so that can't necessarily be what it is, the only aspect of it. And so if you think about fruit, that fruit is a product of a tree or a plant. In order for this plant or this tree to thrive, it has to have some basic elements to enable it to produce its fruit, right? It needs to have good soil. It has to have water. It has to have sun. And so I believe that there are important elements that needs to be in the Christian's life to produce this joy. And I find that Nehemiah 8, what Ron was able to read with us, and he did a great job, shows that in there are certain elements that produces the joy in the people of God. Because if you notice as he read that, there's several times in there where it talks about that the people rejoice with a great, great amount of joy. And so one of the first elements that we see is that the people of God, the nation of Israel, is now returned to Jerusalem, and they identify themselves as the people of God. So looking at your Bibles, if you want to turn there with me, Nehemiah, starting in chapter 7, verse 73, going through chapter 8, verse 1, it says this: "So the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, some of the people, the temple servants, and all Israel lived in their towns. And when the seventh month had come, the people of Israel were in their towns. And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel." And so as individuals, we see that they had their different vocations. They had their different responsibilities. They even had their own homes and their own families. And yet they took time to gather together. And they didn't see them as separate individuals or separate families, but instead they saw them as one person before God. They gathered as one man, as one person, as one people group, as God's chosen people. And their identity was in their relationship with God himself. Pastor Dan made comment about our baptism service that we're to have here in a couple weeks. And one of the purposes of water baptism is a chance for you to have placed, those of you that have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sin and for your salvation. It gives you an opportunity to publicly identify yourself as a follower of Jesus Christ. You're declaring publicly your affiliation and your adoption into this family of God. In the body of Christ, which is us, the church, we in turn affirm your declaration of faith in Christ as your adoption into the family of God. So water baptism is an important step in your journey with Christ. So much so that Jesus himself commanded to his disciples, after he rose from the dead, he met with his disciples. And in Matthew 28, he says, "Go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." So baptism is a way for us to identify ourselves as a part of God's family, his chosen people. And we recognize that God is our great God. And by recognizing him as our great God, we worship him with our family like they did in Nehemiah's day. So if we were to pick up in verse 6, it says this: "And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, 'Amen, amen,' lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. So in their identification as the people of God, they acknowledged God with worship. And it was demonstrated by the verbal affirmation of the blessing that Ezra gives to God, but with their amens. You could also say amen means yes, that's the truth. And they also demonstrated it physically when they raised their hands and they bowed their heads in reverence to God. So corporate worship was and still is an important element in the believer's life. Amen. The writer of Hebrews says it like this. He says, do not forsake the meeting together, which is the habit of some. Man, that's really good for me. Let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works, not forsaking to meet together, which is the habit of some, but encouraging each other, and all the more as we see the day drawing near. The purpose of corporate worship is to worship God, to acknowledge Him as our great God, but to mutually encourage one another, to love and good works. That is the purpose of corporate worship, and that's an important element to producing joy, because we are feeding our souls with those important elements of the presence of Christ in our lives. And we can recognize that as we gather together. And so earlier in the service, we recited the Apostles' Creed. And I think this is a great creed for us to commit to memory. I committed to memory before, kind of had to refresh my memory a little bit. But it reminds us of the nature of God, of what He's done for us through His Son, Jesus Christ, and what He is continuing to do through His Holy Spirit. And so when we worship God, we worship all aspects of God, as Him, as our Father, as His Son, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. All those dimensions of God we are worshiping. And so as we gather, we are declaring to one another by our worship that He is worthy of our time, that we can set aside time in our weeks and our days to come together. And it's also showing that we're willfully submitting ourselves to God's direction and to His authority in and over our lives. And as we go back to this passage in Nehemiah, you would think that there's quite a bit of excitement amongst everybody as they gather together. Remember, this is just a remnant. The nation of Israel, when they went in exile, they were a nation. Thousands, if not hundreds of thousands, if not millions of people, and now there's a remnant enough to fit into the walls of Jerusalem. And so when they return from exile, they've rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem in record time. And now they're standing before Ezra, preparing to hear from God's word, God's word should offer us encouragement. So I imagine that there must be some energy, some excitement as they are gathered together. But there's an interesting thing in this passage. After Ezra reads the word of God, and after the Levites help explain the scripture so that they can understand, it produces sadness. Let's look at verses 8 through 10. It says, they read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. So you would think with all this energy and excitement that there would be just an outburst of joy, but instead they just weep. But yet Nehemiah quickly tells them that this is not the appropriate response. He says instead we're to celebrate, because in verses 10 to 12 he says this. Nehemiah says, go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to our Lord, and do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. And all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing because they had understood the words that were declared to them. Most likely this point in time, this seventh month, this was probably the Day of Atonement that's set aside in this particular month, which is the scene of this particular gathering of God's people. And the Day of Atonement is one of the holy days that's recognized on the Jewish calendar. It's a day set aside where the Jews ask God for the forgiveness of their sins. And I would say implicit with this act of asking for forgiveness is this action of turning towards God. You might call that repentance, of being restored into a right standing with God. And for God, this is a reason to celebrate. To give you an example of why I believe that that's a reason for God wants us to celebrate and why he celebrates, look at some of the parables in Luke 15 that Jesus teaches on. The parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the prodigal son. He shares these parables back to back to back. And with the parable of the sheep, we have a gentleman who has 100 sheep. And he recognizes that one of them is missing. So he says that he leaves the 99 to go look for the one sheep. And when he finds the one sheep, he puts it on his shoulder and he comes back. And Jesus says in this parable this, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over the 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. And the woman who had 10 coins but loses one, she searches and searches and searches for it. And when she finds it, it says that she calls her friends and her neighbors together and celebrates that she's found the coin. And Jesus says this, I tell you, there's joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And then he goes into the prodigal son comes home and he's prepared to go to his father to ask to be hired as a slave. He recognizes he's not worthy to be called his son any longer. But when the father sees him, he runs to him and he calls all his friends and his neighbors and he prepares a meal. And then he has to explain to his other son, he says this, it was fitting to celebrate and be glad for this brother of yours was dead and is now alive. He was lost and he is now found. So when we come back to God asking for forgiveness, he's not waiting to bring a hammer to us. He is celebrating. Amen. Over any time a sinner repents and comes back to him. So this Day of Atonement is a holy day to the Lord. It's a celebration that we can be joined together and put in right standing because of the forgiveness that God offers to us. It's to be a joyous day. Even Jesus himself says that he was able to follow through on God's plan for redemption because it brought his Father joy. The writer of Hebrews says this in 12:2, Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Despite the hardship and the incredible difficult task of being beaten and killed and separated from his Father in heaven so that the judgment of God could be satisfied against sin, Jesus was able to endure it because of the goal of redemption could be secured for any of us, for any sinner who would turn back to God. Praise God. So while in our repentance we may feel bad, we may feel sad over our failings, but we need to understand and we need to accept this gift of forgiveness that God offers us through his provision of the best perfect sacrifice. And for us today, that is his Son, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit. He was born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate. He was crucified, died, and he buried. He descended to hell. The third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Nehemiah recognized this gift God was offering the remnant of Israel. That God was fulfilling his promise that he would deliver his people from exile. And so this was not a time to be sad. Instead, this was a time to celebrate God himself, the gift of his presence with them. And so what flowed from this celebration of repentance and redemption was this conscious will to obey the law of Moses that was from God. Looking at verses 13 and 17, it says this, "On the second day, the heads of the fathers' houses of all the people, with the priests and the Levites, came together to Ezra the scribe in order to study the words of the law. And they found it written in the law that the Lord had commanded by Moses that the people of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should proclaim it and publish it in all their towns and in Jerusalem. Go out to the hills and bring branches of olive, wild olive, myrtle, palm, and other leafy trees to make booths for themselves, each on his roof, and in their courts, and in the courts of the house of God, and in the square at the water gate, and in the square at the gate of Ephraim. And all the assembly of those who have returned from the captivity made booths and lived in the booths, for from the days of Jeshua the son of Nun," which is Joshua, by the way, "to that day the people of Israel had not done so, and there was very great rejoicing." When they obeyed everything that God had commanded, they rejoiced in it. But as a means for clarification, it appears that during their exile, it's suggesting that the Israelites didn't observe this Feast of Tabernacles, but in Ezra 3:4 it says that they did observe it, but more than likely what it's referring to is that they didn't actually go to the extent of building these booths. And now they're doing that in light of their learning of what they were instructed to do. So they began to listen to everything that God said and actually doing it. And it produces this great celebration. And so I find that there is purpose and significance to taking time to remember specific things that God has done and instructed us to do. You know, as for the Feast of the Booths, God wanted them to reenact the days that from when they wandered in the wilderness with God as their God as their guide, and also the provider of all their needs as they wandered with them. It served as a reminder that God is all that they need. Amen. So I'd like to take today we are going to observe the Lord's table, and I'd like the men, if you can come forward and go ahead and distribute the bread and the cup. And I would ask you, man, just go ahead, come, distribute the bread, come right back and distribute the cup right away. And for those of you that are receiving it, if you can just put, you know, most of you in the pews have a little cup holder, you can put the cup there and hold the cracker in your hands. And then towards the end, we'll observe the Lord's table together. So man, come ahead, go forward when you're ready. And so that we no longer need to observe and adhere to some of the explicit laws that we read here in the Old Testament. Otherwise, we know it as the Old Covenant. We're still commanded to remember his provision of grace by the practice of water baptism and the Lord's Supper that Jesus introduces to us. And these represent, these elements that are going to be distributed represent the perfect sacrifice. The bread represents the body of Jesus on the cross. And the cup represents the flow of blood, which provides for the forgiveness of our sin. And water baptism represents the assurance of salvation to those that confess Jesus as Lord and believe that he was raised from the dead. And all of this, though, is a gift of God. It's not by any one of our works. that we can boast anything about our salvation. And from this faith, we now have a deposit from God Himself, the Holy Spirit, which enables us, it gives us the strength to do the works that He's prepared for us to do. And we can do it with great joy. And so this is done out of the outflow of our faith and submission to God's word in us. And just as we read now, the Israelites are now actually doing all that God had commanded through the law of Moses. We too now can observe all that Jesus has taught us in observing water baptism and the Lord's Supper. You see, Jesus also reminds us that we're to do everything that He wants us to do, or I should say what He says. In Luke 6:46, Jesus says this, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you?" Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built his house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell. And the ruin of that house was great. When God's word abides in us, we will make wise decisions. And I believe we will experience joy much like the people did in Nehemiah. When it says that there was a very great rejoicing when they put into practice all that God had commanded them. Going back to Nehemiah 8:10, Nehemiah said, "Listen, the joy of the Lord is your strength." And Habakkuk, at the end of his book, Habakkuk says this, "I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation." So where do you think joy comes from? It comes from the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. And so to receive this gift, you have to humble yourself and you have to turn back to God. And then, as you're part of the family of God, you remind yourself that you are adopted into His family and that as a member of His family that we should gather together as a family. And as we gather, that we are to encourage one another, that we're to remind one another of God's goodness. That we're to remind one another of His salvation through Jesus Christ. That we're to remind one another of His precious and very great promises. When we do the things that Jesus teaches us, I believe that you and I can experience joy that is stable and enduring, like a house built on a firm foundation. That joy is sustainable. It's everlasting. It will never go away when you humble yourself and give God thanks for His unbelievable gift of His Son, Jesus Christ. My friends, joy is found in redemption. Joy is found in the gift that God has given us in His Son, Jesus Christ. So as the men are coming, hopefully most of you have gotten your elements here. I'd like to take time to remind each, I'd like us, not just me leading us, but I want you guys to remind one another, even as we partake of this meal together now, or I should say as we observe the Lord's table, to remind each other of God's salvation for us. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 11:26, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." If you remember when they made these booths, they said they were told to proclaim what God has done for them. By the building of the booths, it reminds them. I need a cracker too. Thank you. So for us, for as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we too are proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. And these elements that we're about to partake is that reminder of salvation in Jesus. But here's the other thing. This is just a foretaste. This is reminding us that Jesus is coming again.
Come on.
We're proclaiming his death. Through his death we have salvation. When he comes again, we will be with him and be like him. Amen. Amen. Apostle Creed says this, that we believe Jesus will come to judge the living and the dead. Our joy is that we will be judged righteous because our faith in Jesus, and will be with him forever. Hallelujah. So, please take your bread or your cracker. And Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Thank you, Jesus. In the same way, he also took the cup, and after supper, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often you drink it in remembrance of me." I would like to tell you that right now, it's perfectly acceptable to celebrate. If you want to give a high five to your brother or your sister to your right or left, or give them a fist bump, or just say a hearty amen.
Amen.
God is great. He has provided the means for our salvation. That's through his son, Jesus Christ. Those that have put your faith and trust in him, you will live for all eternity with him. And you live with him now in the present. So let's sing, and I'm going to play my kazoo, "Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee."
Would you guys stand and sing with us?